Sure. It's very exciting to stand in front of you this evening. But it's also petrifying because a word like that, what Benny just shares, just reinforces that God is speaking. And in a certain sense, I'm thinking to myself, who am I to bring what God is saying? And so I share with a nervous heart because I'm trusting that God will use me, but you won't hear me, you will hear the Holy Spirit. And it's incredible how God has been speaking to me this last week. It was actually during the gathering that God laid on my heart what to share with you. And I really feel it's a word for the church now, especially in the season that we're in. And I'm excited, but I'm petrified too. And Stephen phoned me or sent me a voice note in the week, I think on Wednesday or so, and said, you know, what he had been feeling in God, and it's exactly the same thing. And then all the words downstairs tonight is all the same thing. So I'm like, oh, God, please help me. But I'm really excited because I believe God is moving within Josh, Jen, George, PM. And I believe that God wants to do an amazing thing that we can testify for years to come. And my journey, and I'm going to be speaking about the journey of freedom, the journey of freedom. In other words, do you know that freedom isn't a once-off? So last week, Thursday, we saw people getting set free, all right? But what Ewan McCrae said was impactful when he said, you are set free, but that doesn't mean you're now walking in that freedom. So that made me think, like, what does that mean? And who knows they are called by God? Let's see your hands. Do you know what that calling is? This isn't in my notes at all. But did you know that I was petrified to get married? I'll tell you why. Because it meant I had to give a speech. True story. Ask Kanya. My mom is here. She can bear witness to that too. All right, so I grew up with a speech impediment, and I was petrified of public speaking. I was petrified of talking to a shopkeeper buying a packet of Chappies. I was petrified of speaking to anyone because of what I had endured. And you know, God has used me mightily in my weakness, and I've had to overcome certain fears and certain pasts of what people have said and the teasing and the bullying at school and things like that, but God has used it for his strength. And I wasn't going to share that, but I thought I should. Because you see, there's a joy in walking in your calling. And I know what I'm called to. But the journey for me started back in 1998, actually, when myself and wife, we were newlyweds, and we went to Bible school, and we were actually doing a workshop on working with children, and they were going through all the signs of trauma that a child would show if they had trauma in their lives, and they went through a list of 10 or 15, I can't remember. And I leant over to Kanya, very confused, and I said, I had all of those. But now I grew up in a Christian home. My mom is frowning because, I mean, I was very loved at home. I had no trauma from my family. And I was confused as to why I exhibited symptoms of trauma in my adult life that I could never shake. I mean, I was born again at the age of 8, but yet there were things that were holding me, like pride, like anger, like, I can probably ask Kanya to make a whole list of things. But God started to pinpoint some stuff in my life that had a root, that I didn't know what that root was. And for those of you who don't know, your personality is formed and is set by the age of about 5. And especially the first 2 years of your life, the things that that happen to you and really shape the way your brain is wired. And I went up for prayer one day, and it was only God, because God actually took me to when I was born. Now, I don't remember that, but that's where the trauma began for me. So I had a very complicated birth, and my mom is nodding the head. I died twice. I was in the incubator for a very long time. I had blood transfusions and all sorts of things. In fact, I shouldn't be alive. Kanya always says that I saw a vision of her, and that's why I pulled through. I agree. But subconsciously, I had a enslavement to something that happened to me that was out of my control. And God revealed this to me, and while he dealt with it, he actually took me back to that time and healed me dramatically and radically. And suddenly, I was saying things and doing things that were contrary to what I used to be and do. And I remember having the thoughts in my head going, who am I now? Because certain things would come or certain things would happen to me, and I was so used to responding in a certain way, and now that certain way was gone. And I was confused because now what? How am I meant to respond? Who's ever felt like that? God has done a work in your life, and suddenly you don't know who you are. I want to tell you, if you've asked that question, it's brilliant. It means that God is transforming you. You see, God is more interested in your character than your personality. And he wants to mold your character because your character will override your personality. I still have to be careful of those things because it's a default. And it's a default I'll probably have until the day I die. But the longer I can walk in that victory, in that freedom, the more it becomes the norm. Does that make sense? But now that's just me saying this. Let's see what the Bible says. And actually, if you go to the Israelites' freedom out of captivity from Egypt, it paints a beautiful picture of a journey that we actually all need to go on and are on and or have been on. And my mouth is dry. And so I want to start with Galatians 5, verse 1. And it says, it is for, and this is from the New International Version, the NIV. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So in other words, Christ has set us free. So in the last week, we've seen people being set free. But it's for freedom in worshiping him, freedom in expressing who he is in us, that he has set us free. It's not just to be set free, because those things are horrible. It's to bring us into a more intimate, closer relationship to him. But it gives a warning as well. Don't go back. And that's what I want to mainly speak about tonight, is the temptation to go back to the old ways, to the habits, to the way we wired, because that's the way I've been, that's just who I am. And so the Israelites are in Egypt. So that they got there through, I've gone blank now. they were in Egypt for 400 years, and they multiplied greatly. They had a blessing upon their lives. Pharaoh was petrified that they would overtake the Egyptian power, and so he enslaves them, and he makes them slaves of his empire. And he raises up someone by the name of Moses, and Moses is set to go and discuss this freedom with Pharaoh. And it's interesting the words that God uses in this time. It's in Exodus 3:18. It says, "The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are going to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a three-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God.'" That word sacrifice is zebak, is the way you pronounce it, and it's to slaughter or to sacrifice, all right? But now, just after that, in Exodus 7, verse 16, it says this, "Then say to him," this is to a Pharaoh, "The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, 'Let my people go so that they may worship me in the wilderness.' But until now, you have not listened." And the primary word is to be enslaved. But it also has a primary root of to worship. And so we see this the similarity of what was the purpose of sending the Israelites into the wilderness. And it was to worship. But not to sing a campfire song, or not to have worship the way we've just had now. That is part of worship, and I don't want to take anything away from that. But this worship is a different worship. This worship is a sacrificial worship. This worship is a changed life. This worship is being transformed into the image of Christ. This worship is dying to self. That is the worship that God wanted the Israelites to go through, because God wanted to shape the Israelites into the image of who he was and the character that he is. And that was that worship that he was talking about. The first time worship is ever mentioned in the Bible. Do you know when that was? Anyone? The first time worship is mentioned in the Bible is in Genesis 22, verse 1 to 5. It says, "Sometimes later, God tested Abraham. He said to Abraham, 'Here I am,' he replied. Then God said, 'Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you.' Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took him with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servant, 'Stay here with the donkey while I go and the boy go over there, we will worship and then we will come back to you.'" So that's the first time that worship is mentioned, when Abraham was going to sacrifice his son. So can you see that there's a strong link between worship and sacrifice? Very, very strong link. And so when we worship God, it's far more than just a slow song. It is a slow song as well, but it's so much more. Paul explains it like this. And I love this scripture. In Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So as we worship God, we are transformed. And as we are transformed, we're worshiping God. You see, it's a continuous cycle of worship. So as we worship God, you know, so times of this, like this of corporate worship, I come into that time of worship going, God, I don't want to be the same when I step away. I want you to change me. I want you to search my heart. I want you to show me things. I want you to speak to me. I want you to purify me, to make me more holy. I want you to make me more righteous, because that is worship. Although we're singing those songs, and often those songs are about that, that's our heart attitude. To go, as I worship you in song, as I worship you with my life, as I worship you with my sacrifices, you transform me. And as I am transformed, I again worship you. Are you with me? Phew, thank goodness. You see, God wanted to renew the identity of Israel from being enslaved to Egypt to be worshippers of God. God gave them commandments to live a certain way that he would, that the world would know that these are his people. And so the Israelites, they're in the wilderness, and they get to that same place where they say, who am I? We don't know how to act anymore. We were so used to being enslaved, we knew we were safe. We knew at least we would get food. We knew at least where our water was coming from. We knew at least what tomorrow looked like. But suddenly they were living by faith. I mean, their shoes weren't even wearing out. Their clothes weren't wearing away. And it was weird. And suddenly they go, but who are we? And so they get really nervous. And fear grips their heart. And they are on the verge of going into the promised land. They are there. They've sent the 12 spies in. 12 have come back, 10 with a bad report, only 2 saying, we have the faith that we can conquer the giants, that we can have victory in the name of our Lord. And it says this in Numbers 14, verse 1 to 4. It says, that night all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Now, we might go, how stupid were they? Didn't they know? But how many times do we do that? We can't point fingers at them because we do exactly the same thing. We come before God, we repent of our sins, and the next day we do it again. We go back into slavery. Why do we do that? Well, it's because of fear. It's because it's the familiar. It's because it's the known. And we somehow, Satan almost makes the comfortable and the known far more attractive than living by faith, by living in the newness of him. God wants us to walk in faith and worship towards Him. That's why we are set free. God has called us to conquer lands and have victories in Him, where He is the one leading the victories. Not for us, but for others, that we might be the hope. And do you know that we will not inherit the promises of God until we die in the wilderness? Which is exactly what happened. So a whole generation had to die before they actually then went into the promised land 40 years later, or 38 years later. And they just made excuses. In Galatians 5, verse 13 and 14, it says this, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. But through the love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." You see, God had more than you on His mind when you got saved. He had everyone around you. That's why we set free. What Benny shared now is exactly what God is saying to us as a church tonight, is that we are called to be that instrument of change. We are called to be those priests that go into the community to bring the kingdom of God. That is why we are set free. See, it's like a, going off my notes again, but it's like an athlete. When an athlete starts a 100-meter race, they are bending down, and they're not looking at the start line. They're looking at their feet, actually. Because if you're in that position, you can't look up all that well. And when the gun goes off, you'll notice that they know how many steps they take before they actually lift their heads to look at the finish line. And that is kind of like how it happens with us. We get saved, and for a period of time, we have to look at ourselves and examine our hearts and go, "Lord, I need to change." And so there is a period of time where we have to be examining our hearts. But then there comes a time where we have to only look at Him. And I sometimes feel that many of us get stuck looking at ourselves. And our freedom becomes bigger than God and bigger than our worship towards Him. It, in fact, that becomes our very idol. And the problem is we're not going to ever attain it because it's not through faith. And so we will always be craving deliverance. We'll always be craving a prophetic word. We'll always be craving these things because, why? We aren't feeding ourselves because it's all about us. And yes, there is that time where it is about us. But as we mature in Christ and as we realize the calling that He has through us and for us, our eyes are no longer on us, but on Him. And the problem is this, and I feel I need to give this warning. It isn't a rebuke, it's just a warning. The problem is, if we've been a Christian for a long time, and we're still enslaved in sin, and we still don't show that love for one another, we still don't show love for our neighbor, we don't have the fruit of salvation, we actually become a false teacher. The reason I say that is because our lives are an expression of our faith. And if we aren't living that expression to the fullness, then people will judge us through what they think they should be seeing and go, but there's a disparity. There's a hypocrisy. And so in 2 Peter 2, verse 17 to 22, it talks about these false teachers. And it says this. And I know it's hard to think, sure, am I a false teacher? I'm not standing up with a pulpit. But we are if we say we are born again, but we have no fruit. It says, these peoples are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it, they are overcome. They are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the proverbs are true, a dog returns to its vomit, and so a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. Now that's harsh. I'm not saying that. That's what the Bible says. And I feel it's a warning. And it's true what Stephen was saying in the prayer room beforehand. He says he feels like God is drawing a line in the sand, saying that God's not playing games with us anymore. And it's time that we seek our freedom in Christ, because Christ has set us free. And the things that have been holding us back for years and years and years, and we've never had victory in them, God wants to deal with that. Not later, now. Because now is the appointed time. The Holy Spirit is speaking this now. And it's a season that I'm really excited about and petrified about. Because, We need to obey God. So here's some action. Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witness, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, don't ever forget that part. He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So here's an encouragement of, you know what? In faith, there is victory. In community, there's victory. In love, there is victory. In 1 Peter 2, verse 1 to 3, it says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tested that the Lord is good. And I'll go on straight to verse 9, which is in the same portion, which is a massive encouragement. It says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Let me stop right there. Do you know that you are God's special possession? He wants all of you. He doesn't just want the token Sunday or the lip service, or He wants all of you because you are his special possession. So that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I want to tell you tonight, God's mercy is here. His grace is here. Do you know what grace is? Grace is the action that God is to pull you out from one place to bring you up to another place, closer to him. And his grace is sufficient for me means that no matter how far you are, the ladder will always reach there. You can be in prison for doing major bad things. The ladder goes down there too. Wherever you are, God will find you. And his grace will set you free and be sufficient for you. As the Israelites were wondering, who am I? There might be someone here who is saying that, I don't know who I am. I don't know if I'm part of his kingdom or not. You know, I've maybe prayed the confessional prayer, or I've prayed a few times, but I don't have the fruit in my life. I struggle to worship him. Well, tonight God wants to meet with you. Tonight God wants to say to you that you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people chosen, called to something more than you, something that will benefit you. You know, the thing is, and I want to touch on one thing. Forgiveness is easier than bitterness. And that, I believe, is a word for someone here. If you have unforgiveness in your heart, I can almost guarantee you that there's a lie that you believe to say that it's too hard to go there. And Satan will convince you with a lie to say that it's harder to walk in forgiveness than to hang on to the bitterness. But I want to tell you the truth that says that it is far easier in faith to walk in wholeness, to walk in forgiveness, to walk in freedom, than it is to hold on to that unforgiveness. And so if that's you, we're going to pray for you tonight. Because righteousness is easier than slavery. And that is truth. Because we have faith in God. You see, the Israelites, they saw the giants, they saw the things, and they were afraid. And they said, we can't do this. And God was like, I've spent this whole time trying to build my faith into you, and you just still don't receive it. And that's why they had to die in the wilderness. But with him on our side, righteousness is a victory. It's guaranteed. The Israelites were guaranteed victory with God, but they chose to not, because they had fear. And so if there's a sin that has easily entangled you, and you've struggled for years to get rid of it, and it just keeps on coming back, you've said sorry, I don't know how many times, God is saying to you, righteousness is easier than slavery. And he wants to set you free.
He wants to set you free. You guys can add any time now as we're closing. And perhaps the worship team can come up. But I think the first question I need to ask is, does everyone know that they are a holy nation, royal priesthood? Do you belong to Christ? Are you born again? Do you have faith to overcome your enemies? And if that is you, we want to pray for you.
Just as John was speaking now, I recall a conversation I had earlier this week. I received some interesting news that at almost 30, I'm going to have to go for braces. Interesting, when I had a conversation with the, orthodontist, he said to me that there's this little thing that you put on afterwards called a retainer, and it's like, in this case, about 5,000 rand, just for a little plastic thing. And he said most people skimp on this thing. They go for the braces, they go for between 1 or 3 years, 1 to 3 years of treatment, and then they're like, no man, this is PT, or it's too expensive for a plastic thing. And he says most times, even as a scripture that John read, most times people come back and it's three times worse than whatever was, because there's muscle memory. Your teeth will go right back to the way it was. And so even as John shared that thing now, there's something of that retainer. We need to be clothed in walking in God's freedom to not go there. And so often we talk about this thing of, it's crazy. Everyone, I've had so many conversations this week of people that says how God has used the scripture in their hearts. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. What else? It's such an obvious statement. But it says that there's actually a choice. We can choose to walk in it or not to walk in it. And I'm just rehashing actually what John said already. But I think importantly tonight it's this. Something needs to come inside of us when we let go of something else. And so I think there's an opportunity for tonight. We have to start by repenting, because we've chosen against all knowledge of truth to go back to our vomit. I think all of us have done that at some point. Firstly, and then to say, Lord, I can't live with a void. I can't live like an empty shell. I need your Holy Spirit to come and fill me fresh. And so I think that's for us to respond and say, Lord, and don't, even as John has said now about the thing of forgiveness, but I believe it's for anything that's holding you captive. The enemy will put this lie in your mind that it's this massive thing. It's a mountain in front of you. If I'm going to take this thing head on, it's going to be almost impossible. It's actually impossible. It's like walking with a limp, and actually all you needed was a good chiropractic session. And so the Lord's saying it's actually not such a big deal. The results will be incredible, but what you have to do tonight really is only this big. And it's just a step of obedience. And so I want to pray that the Lord will give us faith for that, and then let's respond to His word tonight. Because through so many confirmations, this is a now word, and God's asking us to respond. This is not a one-sided thing. We need to respond to the Spirit. So Lord, I ask tonight that your Spirit will fill us with your truth. And so that when we believe lies that we've been walking with for a long time, no matter if it's the most obvious of things or things that are so deeply hidden that sometimes we don't even know they exist, I ask that your Spirit will fill us with truth right now to know it's such an easy thing. In fact, all we need to do is just to let go, and you'll do the rest.